together. So would you please stand? As we will say together, Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 11. In Jesus Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were first trusted in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. In Him, we who have heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, in which we have believed, have been sealed by the promised Holy Spirit, who is a down payment of our inheritance, anticipating the redemption of the possession to the praise of His glory. You may be seated, unless you want to stand through my whole sermon, which... You know, it's not fair I have to stand, but... No, just kidding. When Barbara and I were first married, like every young couple, we wanted to buy a house. And so I made my first investment, a small townhouse, the value of which, from the moment I bought it, sank like a rock due to an overly saturated townhouse market in the community where we lived. We wanted to save, though, to buy a house that might just possibly increase in value rather than decrease in value. And Barbara was practicing law at the time after, I remind her frequently, after I put her through her third year of law school. And so after tithing her salary, we saved the rest of her salary for the purpose of buying a new home. And after tithing my salary, we lived on as little as possible in order to save as much of even my salary as possible so that we might save up for this down payment. Well, during this time, Barbara's grandfather died, and he left an inheritance which, when it was parceled out among several children and grandchildren, amounted, when it came to us, of a few thousand dollars. But to us, it seemed like a million. We debated how to use it. And after tithing the inheritance, we decided not to save it for the house. But instead, we decided to buy some real furniture that would go in our low-value townhouse. And so for the first time in our adult lives, we actually bought some new furniture, which actually stays with us this day as a reminder of an unexpected and undeserved windfall, however modest it may have been. Well, in Ephesians chapter 1, in the passage that we just read, Paul uses the idea of an inheritance to help us understand that we have been given an unexpected and undeserved windfall. However, in this case, the windfall is not modest. The windfall is really everything that we have been given as Christians. It is the tremendous, wonderful, central core truths of our lives in Christ. That we belong to Jesus Christ, that through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, through the power that was displayed at the empty tomb, through all that Jesus Christ accomplished by being obedient to His Father and coming to earth for us, dying in our stead, rising again, through the wonderful work accomplished by Jesus Christ, we have been given an inheritance. And the word inheritance is, in Paul's vocabulary, a kind of summary word for all the tremendous truths that he's been trying to teach us here in Ephesians chapter 1. You remember how he began, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Every spiritual blessing that we need has been given to us. In fact, we were chosen, we read in verse 3 and 4, chosen from the foundations of the universe. We have belonged to God forever. It is His purpose and plan from all of the ages that we might come to know Him. We were adopted as sons and daughters. We have been drawn close to God. We have the privilege of calling Him Abba, Father, Daddy, drawing close to Him, knowing the closeness of His own dear comfort as children. Furthermore, he goes on and he says that we've been redeemed in Christ's blood. That is, that Jesus has set us free. Do you remember that's what we said last week? The word redeemed means. We've been set free as slaves, set free by the work of Jesus Christ, who has paid in his own blood the ransom price for our freedom. And we therefore enjoy the forgiveness of sins. These are present realities for us. These are our inheritance. This is what belongs to us as God's people. These are the privileges of our lives. And yet so often, as those, instead of behaving as those who have received a tremendous inheritance, we act as those who are impoverished. And so often as Christians, instead of being people who live in the reality of our inheritance, we walk around as spiritual paupers. We walk around as people who have no assurance of the great things that God has given us. We walk around constantly looking for this new program, this new class, this new seminar, this new spiritual idea that will somehow finally make all the pieces of my spiritual life fit together, and just maybe I'll get moving the way I sort of suspect I should have 10 years ago or 20 years ago, or some of you who are new believers maybe last month. We're always in search. We're always desperately looking. We're always thinking, well, maybe if I just go hear that speaker. American Christianity is dying of speakers. It really is. One more speaker to tell me things I already know. One more speaker to remind me of the same old things. That one more celebrity, one more Christian superstar is the fact. Louis Palau is going to preach in our church in a couple of weeks. And I'm really grateful for that. He's one of the finest evangelists in the world today. But you know what, dear friends? Louis Palau isn't going to change your life. Jesus Christ is. And you know what? He already has. That's the wonder of the gospel. That's the wonder of the inheritance you have received. In verse 11, Paul says, we have obtained an inheritance. It's in a past tense form. Really, when in the Greek language, when something that was future was so certain that it was absolutely without any reservations or doubt going to happen, it was spoken of as though it had already happened in the past, and that's what we have here. God is going to give us the inheritance of the great blessings that he has already begun to give us in Christ. And so we shouldn't be those who are constantly on the search. And my message to you this morning is really quite simple. It's, dear Christian, dear friend, dear brother or sister in the Lord, be assured, be confident, be at peace about who you are. You are a Christ one. You are the one Jesus has purchased with his own blood. And the promise of the gospel is that nothing or no one can ever possibly separate you from the magnificence of what God has done for you in Christ. And the key to this is this little phrase that's in verse 11. We have obtained an inheritance in Jesus Christ. Literally, in the Greek language, it's just in him. That little phrase says worlds. Because all of these blessings, you see, are because you've been united to Christ. And we talked about this a few weeks ago, you may recall. We talked about the wonderful truth, the tremendous notion of our union with Jesus Christ. And what that means is that every human being, as I said to you a few weeks ago, is attached to one of two men, either to Adam or to Christ. In the words of the old Puritans, we all hang on to the girdle of one of two people, either Adam or Christ. We cling to the belts of one of these two people. If we're united to Adam, it's a dreadful downward spiral of disobedience and distance from God and despair and disappointment and ultimately death. But if we're united to Christ, it means that all the benefits of Christ's life and resurrection, all of the reality, all of the wonder that God himself dwells with you, that God the Holy Spirit has indwelt you, and God has brought Jesus to your heart. All of that is magnificently true. And so it is so silly for us to be people who are looking here, looking there, looking everywhere, looking maybe in the Christian context for that seminar or speaker, looking in the world for that job or that club membership or that new house or that new car that will somehow make me feel good about myself. Dear friend, none of those things will work. No great speakers, no great campaigns, no great programs. You have it all. You've been given an inheritance. It's yours. So often as Christians, we are like people who've received this magnificent inheritance. As Peter says, it's reserved in heaven for us. As Peter says, it cannot be it's not perishable, it's not like silver or gold, it can't be lost to inflation, it can't be corrupted by moth or rust, nothing can destroy it, and yet we are like those who have this enormous bank account in a Swiss bank reserved just for us. It's got our name on it. We're the only ones who know the number. We're the only ones with access to this account with millions and millions in it, and yet we walk around as paupers. We walk around starving ourselves to death spiritually, looking for the next crumb off the next. Dear friends, my message is, as I said, quite simple. Live in your inheritance. It is a great inheritance. God has promised to give it to you. Stop looking around for so many things to fill your life. Stop looking for those things that you would seek to find meaning in that really, really, in the end, don't satisfy. You know, the wonder of this little word inheritance here in this passage is the background to it. In the Old Testament, if you did a little study in the word inheritance in the Old Testament, you would make a very interesting discovery. That discovery is that not only does God give us an enormous inheritance in the gospel and in Christ, but the word in the Old Testament is really used to say that we are an inheritance to God. That's the way the word is always used in the Old Testament. In other words, it's not just that Jesus and the gospel and all those wonderful things that we believe in, our adoption, our redemption, the forgiveness of sins, it is not only that those things have been given to us, it is also that we have been given to God. We are the people of his possession, as it says here in verse 13. We belong to the Lord. We are his. So, for example, in the Old Testament, we read things like this in Deuteronomy chapter 4. But as for you, the Lord took you and brought you out of the iron smelting furnace, out of Egypt, to be the people of his inheritance, as you are now. Now, who's he referring to there? He's referring to the Jewish people, his covenant people of the Old Testament. These people were brought to God. They are God's peculiar, blessed, wonderful possession. Or Deuteronomy 9, Moses prays to the Lord and says, O sovereign Lord, do not destroy your people, your own inheritance that you redeemed by your great power and brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Or again in Psalm 33, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. For every Jewish person who would be reading Paul's letter here in Ephesians and would see that word inheritance, it would be like a code word. It would just click in automatically. They would know it meant them. We were the first to believe, and that's exactly what Paul says here in the passage that we read. The Jews were the first to believe in the gospel, the Jewish Christians, the Jews who were drawn to Christ. But now, Paul says, there's to also be included among those people who are God's inheritance, not just Jewish believers, but also Gentile believers. And that was radical for some Jews to think about, and certainly even more radical in some ways for Gentiles to begin to believe that they were brought to Christ, to the God of Israel, that they belong to that same God, that the same God who possessed Israel intended to possess them. Dear friends, the message is this. You are Gentile believers, most of you. Probably 99% of you. You are included among those in Ephesus to whom Paul writes and says, before God had a people, it was Israel, but now his people include you. You are his possession. You belong to Him. So the wonderful notion, you see, is not only are you given an inheritance, but you are God's inheritance. Now, the last time I checked, an inheritance is only as good as the ability of the one leaving it to make good on his intention. I could, for example, desire to leave my children as an inheritance a gorgeous villa in northern Italy, outside of Venice, and a magnificent 300-foot yacht to sail across the Atlantic Ocean into the Mediterranean and up the Adriatic Sea to Venice so that they could enjoy my wonderful villa in northern Italy. There's only one problem with my desire to leave this inheritance for my children. I can't make good on that promise because I don't have it. The question that Paul is really trying to address in this passage is, how do I know? How do I really know, Skip, that what you've been saying is true? How do I know that God really purposes and plans? That I can have absolute, confident assurance that I am Christ's and He is mine. How do I know it's all true? You know, one time I was talking with a young man. He'd been a Christian for several years. And he came to me and he said, Skip, I have a question for you. How do I know it's all true? How do I know I haven't just been fooled? How do I know I haven't just believed because I grew up in a Christian culture? How do I know I haven't believed because at one point in my life it felt a little needy spiritually, or at one point in my life I went to camp as a kid and sort of walked the sawdust trail or something? And how do I know it's really true? And you know, the answer that is given to us here is a wonderful answer. And if you unpack this statement a little bit more deeply, you will see that God is giving assurance, that His desire is to say, my children, I want you to have assurance. You know, when my son or my daughter is feeling insecure, and can't we tell, any of us who are parents, or if you're grandparents, certainly you know when your grandchildren are feeling insecure. And certainly you remember when you had children and they were growing up and they would go through these periods where they were insecure and they would do something that was, we would say in our family, off the wall. Christopher, you're behaving off the wall. It's so often because he needs assurance of my love as his father, of his mother's love. They need to be reminded that they belong in this family. They desperately need that assurance. So it's not a bad thing that you need assurance. We all do. And what I'm trying to tell you is that I think it is God's purpose and plan to give you that assurance. He wants to do it. How? He wants to remind us of some things this morning, just very briefly. One, according to this passage, He wants to remind us that we have obtained an inheritance by virtue of the power of God. God, who has predestined according to His purpose all things that work after the counsel of His will. It is, first of all, God's purpose to give you the assurance of your inheritance. In other words, it's God's resolved intention and purpose that you receive it. Now, why is that so significant? It's significant because God is God. And if He's God, He has power to do all things according to His purpose. And if God has power to do all things according to His purpose, then He can, in fact, powerfully, purposefully, bring home to our hearts, as I really believe He wants to do even this morning, even in our worship, even as we're gathered here, even as you leave here this afternoon, He wants to powerfully bring home to your heart the notion that you belong to Him and nothing can ever separate you from Him. The author of Hebrews calls this the unchangeableness of God's purpose. And one of the New Testament writers says, "Fear not, little flock, fear not. For it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Fear not. He wants to do it. And furthermore, He has purpose to do it. And furthermore, He has the power to do it. And nothing can thwart the purposes of God. Proverbs 19 says, "Many are the plans in a man's heart, but the purpose of the Lord, it will stand." You know, how many times have you had a plan and that plan hasn't worked? That plan, you thought it was a good plan and you tried, but it fell apart. But guess what? God never makes a plan he doesn't fulfill. God never makes a plan he doesn't bring to completion. And God's plan is to give you assurance that you belong to him. And he will not fail. He has the power to do so. You know, have we all been a part of a group that had a project? Everybody had their roles. And everybody had to do their part of the project in order for the goals of the group to be accomplished. And then somebody lets you down. Somebody in a group doesn't come through. And what happens? It slows up the whole group. Everybody can't complete the project. Sometimes there's discouragement. Sometimes the whole project comes unraveled because one person fails to meet their deadline. That's what happens with men, but it doesn't happen with God. God has the power, you see, to make sure that his plan is brought to completion. The word power is the word from which we get the English word energy. And in the passage that follows the one that we're looking at this morning, it says that God had so much power, so much energy, that he raised Jesus from the dead. That's power. That's power, brothers and sisters, and that is the power that God has. You see, God wants you to know that his purpose is unshakable, that his power cannot ever fail. And so he intends that you be assured of the inheritance which he has given to you in an absolutely unqualified way. You know, I don't know about you, but here I am. I'm such a sinner. And I think, you know, Lord, I failed you again. And so certainly you're going to take my privileges away as a Christian. Certainly you're going to not bless me. Certainly, well, maybe I'll still get to heaven, but along the way, it's just going to be a big mess. Because I'm a big mess. Have you ever felt that? Of course you have. Dear friend, let me tell you something. It is the Father's good purpose. It is the Father's absolute power. It is his firm intent to give you your inheritance. It is not qualified upon your behavior. It is a gift, an absolute, unalterable gift. And you know what? He goes on to say not only is he powerfully able to fulfill his purpose, but he gives us a token or a down payment of his intention. And in this passage, that down payment is called the sealing work of the promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the seal of God's inheritance. If I were to give you a check for $1 million, and I wrote that check, it would, as the saying goes, not be worth the paper it was written on. But if someone else who actually had that money were to give you a check and their signature was their seal of authenticity, and that signature and that seal was known in the community, and you took that check into a bank, they would fall all over themselves to honor that check because they would recognize the authenticating seal. The Holy Spirit is the authenticating seal that comes into your heart and there authenticates the inheritance that is yours. That is to say, we should be experiencing the power and the reality of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. That is to say, we should be experiencing the wonderful truth that we belong to Christ. That is, that there is something wrong. Really, if I'm wandering around with zigzag inassurance, looking for that one thing that will make sense out of the broken pieces of my heart. You have been given that one thing, and then you have been given the seal of the Holy Spirit to confirm it. And not only is he a seal, he's also a deposit. That is to say, he's a down payment on what you are one day going to experience. He actually brings to you Jesus. The Holy Spirit brings to you Jesus. Brothers and sisters, sometimes we
Christians are a little afraid of these kinds of terms.
But do you know what the language of the Bible is? You have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. If you belong to Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells you. If you belong to Christ, you should be calling out to the Lord saying, I know you're with me. I love you. I need you. I live this day in the conscious reality of the inheritance which will one day be fully mine because I have a deposit of it already. So many of our Christian lives are abnormal. So many of our Christian lives are less than fully Christian because we're not experiencing the reality of the promised Holy Spirit, which has come as the deposit, the down payment on the sure inheritance we have in Christ. Dear friends, you are to be assured. You are to be assured ultimately, according to this passage, because it is to God's glory that you relish your inheritance. That's what it says here. Twice in this passage and three times in the whole passage in Ephesians 1, it talks about the fact that God intends us to enjoy what is ours. It's not a museum piece. It's to be enjoyed. What I'm trying to say is simply this. You were made for God. And you only know it, and you only know the joy of it when you confess to Him that it's wonderfully true. And you tell Him you're sorry for seeking your fulfillment in so many other things apart from Him and His glory. Let us be those who put aside the trivial pleasures of possessions, the trivial pleasures of unbridled sexuality, the trivial pleasures of food and drink, and let us take up the pleasures of God, the pleasures of being His sons and daughters, the pleasures of an inheritance which can never spoil and never fade and never be lost. For it is yours. It has been given. God has spoken. He shall not take His words back. He is resolved. He is purposed by His power to give you Jesus and everything you need in Him. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation. The purchase of God. That's what I am. That's what you are. Heirs of the great inheritance. The purchased of God. We belong to Him. Born of His Spirit, washed in His blood.